And I need a few volunteers this morning. In about 15 seconds, tell us who you were before the Lord saved you. What was the description of your life? I'll give you an example. My God was being high. Cocaine was my Lord and my master. That's what I lived for. I lived to get high, and I was succeeding in it most every day of my life. And then the Lord got a hold of me. What's yours, Stephen?
I was always angry and always chasing after money.
Who else? Jason.
I lived for pornography and any time I could spend alone on the internet. And clean of an exterior as I could find people believe. A lot of people thought I was good.
Samira. Selfish. Who else?
I was just in the world. I was trying to make money and succeed.
And
I was actually at the time $10,000 overdrawn at the bank. I'd stolen the money out of trust. And adultery, abortion, all these things, greed, were all in my life. And one Sunday morning, I wanted to find out who God was. So I got up and got dressed, and I went to a big church over on Staples, but it said in the paper they had a new $60,000 preacher.
15 seconds.
I went to the door, and the man said, "You're by yourself, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "You're divorced, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, I'm out of fact, I am." He said, "Well, you go to hell for divorcing your wife." And, you know, I sat down in the back pew, and I never heard a word the guy said. And I swore I'd never go to a church.
Brother, I'm not asking for full-on testimonies. You were a lover of money. Money was your master.
The guy came into my office and introduced me to Jesus Christ. Yeah.
That's how I found the Lord. Amen. Anyone else?
Just addicted to drugs and selfishness, loving the world, the Lord came.
Emily? God was depression. Very insightful. All right. That describes who we were before we came to faith in Christ. Open up to Romans 4. And this morning is going to start off more like a Bible study. We're gonna do an overview of most of Abraham's life. And that's gonna be the foundation for the message this morning. We'll read a few verses again. We already read them earlier. But in verse 20, Romans 4:20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us this morning, that you would help your people. Lord, that we would grow strong in our faith, that we would give glory to you, and that we would trust you in everything, with everyone. Lord, that our faith might increase, that our faith might grow. that we would trust you more and more, that that faith would be not only ours but increasing, as Peter said. Lord, please help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you're a Christian, you desire to have greater faith. You desire to grow in your faith. I don't have to ask you. If you are a Christian, it is your desire to grow in faith. It is your desire to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. It is your desire to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord, to trust Him in everything, in every circumstance. It is your desire that you will not waver in your faith. Like Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise. So let's open up to Genesis chapter 12. We're not going to read a whole lot of scripture. You can scan through it as we go through these passages, but we're going to go through about I forget how many, 10 chapters this morning as we look at the life of Abraham and see how he grew in his faith. In Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we see in these first five verses, God tells Abraham to do something, and he does it. God tells him, pack up everything you have and go. Well, where do I go? I'll show you. Go. He tells Abraham to go, and Abraham packs up and goes. In verses 10 through 20, we see there was a famine in the land, so Abraham goes down to Egypt. And while he's there, out of fear for his life, he tells his wife Sarai to tell everyone that she is his sister. Doubt. What was he afraid of? He was afraid they were going to kill him and to get his wife. So God promised he was going to bless them. He was going to make them a great nation. And so he goes, and famine, hardship comes, and he doubts the Lord. And so he tells his wife Sarai to lie. It wasn't a real lie after all. They were, you know, they had their stepbrothers and sisters. So, you know, it wasn't a real full on lie. Yeah, it was doubt. It was full on unbelief. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, Abraham and Lot had grown very rich. The Lord had prospered them and grew them, and they had an abundance of livestock, so much so that the land was not able to support them together. That's a lot. That's a lot of cattle and sheep and goats that they had. That we're not talking about the land in this ranch wasn't able to support them. We're talking about their animals would just clear all the vegetation from all the land around them, all that you could see. They just had tons and tons of livestock. They had to divide because the land couldn't support them together. So Abram tells Lot, you pick the direction. You pick which way you want to go, and I'll choose the other side. And Lot, of course, he looks, and he chooses the best for him. So Abraham trusts the Lord and goes on the other way. Faith. We see faith in Abram. He doesn't choose the best for himself. He allows Lot to do it, and he takes the lesser of the side. In verses 14 through 18, the Lord promises Abram. The Lord now reveals to Abraham the land that he had promised to show him back in chapter 12, verse 1. He didn't know where he was going before that. Now the Lord tells him, look around you. Verse 14, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. The Lord now reveals the land he's going to give him. The Lord reassures and encourages Abram, and Abram trusts him. Again, he exercises faith in the Lord. In chapter 14, in this chapter, we read about how Abraham rescues Lot and his family that were taken off. And Abraham gathers up his fighting men, and they go after him, and they do battle, and they bring back Lot and all of his possessions. They don't lose anything. He gives glory to the Lord for the victory of the battle. He puts his own life on the line. Before, he was lying, oh, this is not my wife, this is my sister. Now he's charging off into battle, putting his life on the line to save someone. He's showing faith, trusting in the Lord. In chapter 15, in the first six verses, God promises Abram an heir, one from his own house. And Abraham believes the Lord and is justified by his faith. Obviously, Abram exercising faith in the Lord. He tells him, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm going to protect you. Your reward will be very great. In verse 1. Verse 2, Abram says, well, what are you going to give me? I continue childless. I don't have a child. The heir of my house is from a slave. Verse 4, God tells him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he takes him outside and tells him to look at the stars of the heaven. And that's how vast your offspring will be. He believes God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified, declared righteous before the Lord because of his faith. In verses 7 through 21, right after he's justified by his faith, Abram questions God and asks how he can know for certain that he will possess the land. How does he know he can trust the Lord to do what he said he would do? Does that sound like faith or doubt? Doubt. So the Lord enters into a covenant with them. That's where he cuts the animals in half, places them aside. A deep sleep comes on him. God comes down, tells him what he's going to do, tells him what's going to happen to Israel, captivity, and all this. He enters into a covenant with him to reassure him. Have you ever noticed that? Immediately following, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by his faith. Immediately after that, he goes, but Lord, how can I be sure? How do I know you'll do what you're saying that you'll do? So the Lord reassures him, and not only does he declare it to be so, but he promises, he enters into a covenant with him that it will be so. In chapter 16, the first six verses, God has not told him yet that Sarai would have a child. And so they're getting old. Sarai hasn't borne any children to him. So she gives him Hagar, verse 2. Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, the Lord, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. God hasn't done what he said he's going to do yet. So go into my servant. It may be that I should obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And so Ishmael is produced. He tries to take matters into his own hands to fulfill the Lord's promises and goes into Hagar, to Sarai's servant. There's doubt. Well, the Lord hasn't done what he said he's going to do yet. Well, maybe we should help him. Maybe we should help him out. The Lord hadn't revealed yet that Sarai would be the one that the promise would come through. In chapter 17, the first 14 verses, the Lord reaffirms his covenant with Abram and changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, a father of a multitude, promising him that he will be a father of a multitude of nations. He gives him circumcision as a sign of the covenant. He, once again, the Lord is reassuring him, telling him, "I will be with you. I'm going to fulfill my word." In verses 15 and 16, God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Princess. "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Sarah is going to be the one to have a child which the promised heir would come through. More revelation was given. Now, he tells them, it's not going to be Ishmael. Sarah, she's going to be the one that's going to have a child. More light given, more revelation, more knowledge. God's letting him in a little bit more on what he's going to do, which made the promise seem impossible. It didn't help things out. The more revelation given made it seem all the more impossible that God would be able to do what he promised he was going to do. More faith is now going to be required. They're old. Verses 17 through 21, Abraham laughs to God. He says, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Abraham's response to God is he laughs out loud. Got on his Facebook and typed LOL. He fell on his face and laughed when God told him Sarah is going to be the one to have the child. The promised heir, it's going to come through her. The multitude of nations, you 100-year-old man should be a great-grandpa by now. Your 90-year-old wife, she's the one that's going to get pregnant by you and bear a child. He says it's not possible for he and Sarah to have children together, and ask God to use what is already visible and present and right in front of them. Oh, may Ishmael live before you. Come on, Lord. Here's the answer right here. I could see. Here's my child. You said I'd have a child. Here he is. May Ishmael live before you. He wanted God to use what he could see to bring about what he had promised. God says no and just reaffirms his promise to him. No, Sarah's going to be the one. She will be the one. In verses 22 through 27 of 17, Abraham obeys the Lord and circumcises his household. He exercises faith. He carries through with what God told him to do, and he circumcised his household, himself, his servants, Ishmael, his whole household. They were all circumcised. In chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, more is revealed to Abraham and Sarah. three men come. Let's just read verse 18:1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent of the door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And they consent. He sends a servant. They go prepare a meal. They come back and they eat with them. Not only that, they tell them Sarah will give birth in less than a year's time. It says, when I come back and see you a year from now, Sarah will have a child. Sarah laughs out loud, and she lies. She laughs in her tent, not in the presence of them. She's in her tent and laughs, and they say, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. More unbelief. More doubt. Chapter 18 through 19. 38 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We get to chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Abraham journeys towards the Negev, the southland. And again, he fears man and calls Sarah his sister. He goes back and repeats his same sin. After the Lord coming to him, giving him a promise, seeing the destruction of Sodom, standing and looking from far away on the mountain, looking down on the valley, and just seeing it all ablaze, like the Lord told him what he would do, seeing Lot rescued from it, and he travels on towards the south, and once again, He fears men. He doubts the Lord's ability to fulfill his promise. And once again, claims Sarah is not his wife, but his sister, to save his life, because he was afraid men would kill him. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. This is not the laughter of unbelief. It's not the laughter of ridicule. It's the laughter of joy. It's the laughter of thanksgiving of what God has done. She laughed when she heard that she was going to have a child. She laughed in unbelief. And so the Lord told her, you're going to have that baby and you're going to name him Laughter and you're going to remember. Well, she has the baby. She names him Isaac, Laughter. But God changes the laugh from a laugh of unbelief and doubt to a laugh of rejoicing and joy. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The Lord accomplished his word. In chapter 22, the first 19 verses, Abram's faith is severely tested when the Lord tells him to take and sacrifice his only son, Isaac. The Lord comes to him and tells him to take his son Isaac and go to the land of Moriah in verse 2, offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. So again, Abraham, go. Tells him the direction to go, but doesn't tell him exactly where he's going. But he tells him, you're going to sacrifice your son. You're going to go give him and offer him as a burnt offering to me. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place where God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham's son said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood on the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. God says, because you feared God, not with your life, but with the life of your son, something that he counted more precious than his own life. His faith was severely tested. Abraham has now grown in faith, and he does not waver or bargain with the Lord as he did with Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. He trusts the Lord to do the impossible and raise his son from the dead. And Scripture says he considered him as dead already. Do you see a little difference in Abraham here at the end than earlier on? What had happened to him? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham grew in his faith. What did it take for him to grow? It took testing. It took the Lord promising him things that there's no way he could believe would happen, and there was no way for it to happen naturally. And God wouldn't allow his work to be the thing, Abraham's work, to be the thing which brought about the promise. Turn back to Romans 4. No unbelief made him waver. Notice it does not say he never had unbelief. Have you ever noticed that before? It doesn't say he never had unbelief. It said no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Abraham was tempted to do the same thing that we're tempted to do. And that's look at the circumstances right in front of him and have that block our sight of God. Don't you find that true in your own life? Here's something right in front of you. Oh, how are we going to get through this? You get sick. You go to the doctor. You rack up a huge bill. And you finally get well enough to go back to work, only to be told, I'm sorry, there's no more work for you. We're going to have to lay you off. But I've got all this debt now. I've got all this. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the rent? I spent it all on the doctor. What am I going to do? What is that? We're looking at what's right in front of us. And it seems to be blocking our way, and we can't see the Lord because of what's right in front of us. Lord, give me the job back. Give me the job back. Here, take what's right here and use it. Here's let Ishmael live before you. We try and start telling God how to answer the prayer. Right? We try and figure out, okay, the Lord said He's going to take care of me. How is He going to do it? Let me look and see what I have access to. What can the Lord bless me with that I can see, that I have? Abraham faced the same thing, but no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. One thing I realized when we read Scripture is Scripture's definition, description, examples of faith are not like ours. Oh, I'm doubting. I'm not believing God. Maybe I'm not a Christian. But we just went through 10 chapters, which spanned I don't know how many years, 25 plus years of Abraham's life. Started off in faith. God says, go. Okay, I'll go. You're going to make me a great nation. Yeah. All right. Oh, there's famine. What am I going to do? I'll go down to Egypt. They have a lot of wealth there. By the way, wife, tell them you're my sister so I don't die. God provides. God blesses him. God increases. He grows. He goes out. Tells Lot, you know, we can't live together. You pick your side. The Lord will be with me. He'll take care of me. Nothing to worry about. Does that. Boom. Something else. Too impossible. Can't happen. Let's help God out. We need to give the Lord a hand. He told me we're going to have a son. That hadn't happened. Well, what can we do? What can I do to help him out? Obviously, the Lord needs my help. Right? God helps those who help themselves. Second Hesitations 3:7 or something like that. I'll help him out. No. That one won't be your son. Well, then what? Your wife, that old woman, she's going to have the child. The promise is going to go through her. Oh, come on. She can't have children anymore, Lord. That's impossible, Lord. What do you mean do that? That's impossible. I can't do that. Turn to Hebrews before I preach ahead of my notes. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's listen to the commentary of Hebrews on the life of Abraham. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and that the thing, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I love apologetics. I love evidential apologetics to some extent, but I don't love it for the reason that it's used for. I love it because what they do is these apologists will use science and just kind of show the glory of God in science. And I love it, because the more you study things, the more you analyze, the farther into things you look, the more the glory of God is put on display. The farther out into space you look, the more the glory of God is put on the display. It doesn't disprove God. It's evidence that He's there. It doesn't prove He's there. It's the breadcrumbs that He leaves to show us. But it doesn't prove that He's there. How do I know that God created the universe? Because God created the universe by faith. But faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. It is evidence. There is evidence. I can't see it. How do you prove things in science? I'm not a scientist. I'm not real smart on this, but I do know this. How do you prove things in science? You recreate it. If you recreate it, you've proved it. Now, how are scientists going to create something from nothing? They can't do it because they're not God. But the amazing thing is that the greatest scientific minds, the ones that are famous and do debates and have, you know, 15 abbreviations after their name, one of their wisest men said it all came from nothing. The universe created itself from nothing. That's where the evidence took them. The evidence took him that it came from nothing. But in his unbelief, there's no way he would say God did it. Well, no, the universe did it. The universe created itself from nothing. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Jump down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, as he went out, not knowing where he was going. He committed to obeying before the Lord showed him how He would provide for him. We're called to do the same thing. Are you committed right now to obey the Lord no matter what? If the Lord says, go, will you go? Yeah, you need to be sure it's the Lord. God does not get upset with us when we test the spirits, when we prove that it's Him. But are you committed to go? Learn to trust God without seeing how He is going to provide for you or show you the outcome. Walk by faith without a safety net. That's what you want to grow in faith, like Abraham grew in faith. Then you have to learn to walk without a safety net. God told him, go, and he went. Verses 9 and 10, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was looking toward the future, to the reward and promise God had declared to him that He would provide. But wait a minute, what about those times when he doubted? Well, how did he end? He ended in faith. Those times of doubt do not define Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's the father of the faithful. He's the father of those who have faith in God. He's seen as the father of those who believe God. That's what defines him. He's not defined by his times of weakness and unbelief. He's defined by how he lived his life. He may have had times of unbelief, but ultimately, he said, no, I will follow the Lord. I will trust the Lord. He was looking towards the future that God had promised him. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It may be said of Sarah that her faith was weak, yet she still placed her faith in the Lord and not in her ability to bring about what the Lord had promised. She laughed. She had a child. And she had to do something to get pregnant. She may have had weak faith, but she had faith. And she trusted in the Lord. And the Lord fulfilled his promise through her. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God was and is faithful and is still fulfilling his promise to Abraham to this day. People are coming to faith, the faith like Abraham. There are those who have been circumcised in heart, not in their foreskin, but they have the same faith that Abraham had, and they're counted righteous. They're declared righteous because of their faith in God. God used a man that here is called as good as dead. Trusting in the Lord is not about you, but about him. It's not great men who trust in God. It's mortal, weak, fallible man who trusts in a great God. We want to measure faith. This sermon is growing in faith. So there can be said to have little faith, and there can be said to have much faith. And we tend to want to measure it. Leave the measuring to the Lord and just obey him and what he has called you to do. And it's not the great men who trust God. It's just us mortal, weak, fallible men who trust him. It's not preachers. It's not missionaries who are called to have faith. It's every child of God. We are to live our life with whatever it is that God has given us to do, to be faithful with what he has given us, to be good stewards with what he has given us, and to obey him in what he calls us to do. It's in our day in, day out life that we prove ourselves faithful, that we prove ourselves to be people of faith, trusting in him. It's not through the religious things that we do. It's actually much more difficult to live for the Lord at home, to live for the Lord at work, than it is out under the bridge preaching to sinners. They look up to you. They may hate you, but they look up to you in one form or another. Most of them do. Your coworkers, not so much. At home, not so much. That's the place where for living for the Lord is proven. Look at 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. None of the Old Testament saints got to see in their lifetime God's promises fulfilled. There is one, and that was one that was promised he would see the fulfillment of it. Simeon, in Luke 2, the Holy Spirit promised him he would see the Messiah. And he got to hold Christ in his arms and praise the Lord. I have seen the salvation of Israel. If you're a child of God, you have seen the salvation of Israel. By faith. By faith. and we're looking for the salvation of Israel by faith. Those who have great faith in this life are people who are not caught up in the entrapments of this life, but are desiring a better country and a heavenly one. Do you desire greater faith? There's only one way to obtain it. Don't live for this life. Don't live for this life. Live in this life. Be in the world, but not of the world. See your life here as what it is. Your pilgrimage. It's the place where you're merely passing through as you journey to the next place. And I don't mean to the next home you buy or to the next job you go to or no. To the eternal age. To heaven, the eternal dwelling that the Lord has prepared for us. Look at 17. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What does it mean, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back? To Abraham, as he was taking his son to the mountain, it was already a done deal. He was already committed to doing what the Lord said. But he said, this isn't the end of the promise. No, this is the one God told me the promise would come through. That means the Lord will raise him from the dead. Because God won't lie. God cannot lie. So God will show himself faithful. And so, in his mind, Isaac was dead already. I think that's why the angel had to go, "Abraham, Abraham! Wait, 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 wait!" When you read it, knife's in his hand. The angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it." I know, and now you know for certain too. Our faith will be tested. It is our passing the test by trusting in the Lord that speeds our growth in faith. Look at a few pages over in James 1. James 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There is no growing in faith without testing of faith. What we see as you read Abraham's life, as we kind of skim through it this morning, Abraham was faced with circumstance after circumstance where he believed God or he doubted God. Now, I worded it, it is our passing the test by trusting in the Lord that speeds our growth. If we're the Lord's, we're going to grow. He will see to it. John 15, he's going to prune us that we will bear fruit. But if we pass the test, we grow faster. And after all, that's what we're concerned about, right? We're people that want to see things happen. We want to see the results of it. Well, then get ready for your faith to be tested. And remain faithful to the Lord. Believe Him and trust Him. And your faith will increase faster. As with Abraham, things will happen which will make it harder to trust the Lord in our lives. Things didn't get easier for Abraham. They got harder. The Lord's promises seemed more and more difficult to be fulfilled. Yet the Lord was faithful to keep His word. I can tell you, I can tell you from experience, I feel much less faithful than I've ever felt before. I feel like I have much less faith than I had in years past. I feel that way. Don't get hung up on feelings. Things get more and more difficult, which means we must trust the Lord more and more. We have to learn to trust Him with difficult circumstances. And it's not going to be the same for everyone. Don't compare yourself to other people. Everything in Scripture is keep your eyes on the Lord. Mark those that are examples to draw encouragement from, but don't compare yourself to them as though you're trying to do what they do or the Lord has called you to do what they did. There's only one Apostle Paul. Look to him as an example. He obeyed the Lord. He trusted the Lord in everything. He suffered hardship for him. So whatever your hardship is, which is going to be much different than his, not nearly as difficult or hard as his was, but in your hardship, trust the Lord like he did in his. Don't look at each other around you. What is your difficulty? Maybe you're going through an easy time. Praise the Lord. Be faithful. Don't get your eyes off the Lord. Easy times also are a testing of your faith. Are you passing the test if you're in an easy time? Living our life every day, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Easier times don't mean our faith isn't being tested. It means in the easy times, our faith is being tested. Will I allow my eyes to wander? Will I allow things to attract me? Well, it's not difficult times. Difficult times press us into the Lord. Difficult times, they're often what God is using to turn us back to Him, to seek Him. We must learn to get our eyes off of what is in front of us, what we can see, and keep our trust and hope fixed on the one who we cannot see. We walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. What does that even mean? We walk by faith, not by sight. The just, the righteous one, will live by faith. It means we walk, we live our life by keeping our eyes fixed. What does it mean to keep your eyes fixed? What does it mean to look to the Lord? What does that mean? You know, I've often encouraged us when you talk to people and they start, you know, quoting scriptures or start using religious terminology with them, ask them, what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified? How did Jesus' death secure salvation for you? How did that work? What did it do? Well, what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to look to Christ? That's the example Jesus used in talking with Nicodemus. As the serpent was lifted up on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who looks at Him, fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes above, on things above, not on the things of the earth. What does it mean to look? It means to trust. It means to trust Him. Keep your eyes fixed, not on the things we can see around us. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't trust problems. Don't trust your weaknesses. Don't look at your weaknesses, your own ability, or your enemies. What it means to walk by faith and the just shall live by faith is to go through this life looking at the one we cannot see, the one we love, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is our Savior. To fix your eyes on Christ means to believe and trust Him and to obey Him. I mean, we encourage each other all the time. We've got to keep looking to the Lord. We tell people, you got to look to Christ. Look to Christ and live. What does it mean? Trust Him. Not to acknowledge truth, not to acknowledge facts, not even to profess with your mouth. that Jesus Christ is Lord, but to believe in your heart, to trust him in from your heart. God raised a man from the dead and then took him up into heaven. And now that man is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over everything. If he's ruling and reigning over everything, then we can trust him with everything, can't we? Without looking at circumstances, without looking at what's right in front of us, without going, oh, may Ishmael live forever. I can see the answer. It's right here. The Lord says, no, not this one. Not this one. So what should you do when you find yourself doubting? How do you live by faith when you're filled with doubts? How do you live by faith when you are filled with doubts? How do you live by faith? I mean, after all, you're the one living your life. What do you do when doubts come? What's the answer? Might want to write this down. It is, if I say so myself, very profound. You trust the Lord. That's what you do. What do you do when you have doubts? You trust them. What do you do when you're filled with fear? You trust the Lord. What do you do when a guy pulls a knife on you? You trust the Lord. What do you do when you lose your temper at work, at home? You trust the Lord. And you do what he tells you to do. What do you do when you may even steal something from work and you're convicted? And you know you go back, that's it, you lose your job. You trust the Lord. You trust the Lord and you go back and you confess it. And it doesn't matter if you get to keep your job or not. You trust the Lord. What do you do when there's doubts? Trust the Lord. Give yourself over to him in such a way that you will utterly fail if he does not come through. That's how we're to live our lives. So that God must be the one to sustain me and carry me. Otherwise, I'm falling. I will fail. This is faith. Waiting for him to give you a sign, some sort of reassurance before you move forward is not faith or weak faith at best. But we all here want to grow in faith, right? So we're not content with weak faith. This does not mean that there's no planning involved on our part or that we just throw caution to the wind and, you know, just run out and live life carelessly and give no thought to anything but simply trust in the Lord. No, it doesn't mean that. That's not real trust. That's living recklessly. There's one thing to live recklessly, and I love this song, Living Dangerously in the Hands of God. Part of it is to live dangerously is not to live recklessly, but righteously. So to walk by faith is not to just go out like a madman. Some people think that is righteousness and that is faith. It's not. It means to trust in the Lord means that we do what we know is pleasing to the Lord, even if it means it will cost us something, even our lives. We entered into this eternal life as followers of Christ, counting the cost. Right? That's what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow after me. He must deny himself, take up his cross. And that's the consideration. When someone becomes a Christian, this means there will be a change. This means I will not live for myself any longer. By saying Jesus is Lord, I'm saying Jesus is my master, and he's now going to call the shots in my life. That's how we entered into this life as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. And it's we are to live the life as a follower of Christ, counting the cost as well. The believer will continue to deny himself and continue to trust in the one he cannot see to lead him on by the Holy Spirit and his word. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. What is God's promise to you? In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You will have persecution in this life. But the one that perseveres to the end, what's the promise? He'll be saved. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. The unbelievers, the Gentiles worry about these things. You seek first, above that, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. Whatever is necessary for your life. And if it's necessary for you to go without food and water, then you'll go without food and water. If that's what's necessary. If that's what you need. We don't determine our needs. We trust ourselves to the one who does determine what our needs are. That's part of the faith. What's the promise? I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. The promise is eternal life. The promise is God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Which means there's going to be tears now. I'm sick of the prosperity gospel. I hate it. God has promised us prosperity. And he will see us through this life to the prosperity. We haven't reached the promised land. We haven't got there yet. Are you living for this life? Don't wonder that your faith is so little and that you struggle. You're going to, and it won't stop until you repent or the Lord kills you. And if you're his, there's a sin unto death. Many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. God help us to have a biblical view of living by faith. Living by faith has nothing to do with what's in front of us. Has nothing to do with our circumstances. It doesn't matter where you are. The Lord may save someone out here on the streets. That doesn't mean that they're not going to be homeless. He may leave them out there. We're not trying to get people off the streets. We're trying to share the gospel with sinners so that they will be converted and enter into the kingdom. And that doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. And it doesn't matter if they're a rich man, they're not going to be rich anymore because they're going to give it all away. They'll give it all to the Lord and they'll become his steward. They'll become his steward and allow him to control their finances. A prostitute getting saved is no promise that she won't be on the streets for another month. It's not. It's not about that. That's the circumstances right in front of you. It's not a sin to be homeless. It's a sin to be a drunkard. It's a sin to have sex outside of marriage. It's a sin to blaspheme God. It's a sin to live in unbelief. Being homeless is not a sin. So the Lord may not deliver them from homelessness. Not right away. I can't imagine a child of God living the rest of their lives homeless, on the streets, sleeping on a cardboard box. I can't imagine that in this country. But there's places in this world where that's exactly what it means if you're a child of God. It means you will be homeless. Just watched a video yesterday, day before, was it Pakistan? Where the Christians there, they had the most menial jobs. Shows a man climbing down into sewer up to his neck to clean out the sewer. And you know what they say? It's always going to be that. The Lord's not going to deliver them and give them a house and a home and an easy life. Not unless he just totally revolutionizes the country and brings revival to the country. They know that's what they're destined to. And they gather together with smiles on their faces, reading the word of God, singing praises to the Lord and rejoicing to him and being salt and light in the world around us. That's living by faith, not by sight. Well, it's the same for us, except we're on the other side of that. We're on the easy side. And those of us on the easy side, it's required of us that we live by faith and not by sight. Not trusting in our riches, not trusting in our house and our cars and these things, and not holding on to them if following Christ and obeying him means I lose it. Let's be real. If you lose your job, you're going to have another one in a year or two at worst. In the meantime, your needs will be met. And yet, like Emily said before the Lord saved her God was depression. We're the people with the most earthly goods, the most around us. We have an abundance of things, and we're worried about more things than anyone else in the world. More anxiety, more fear, more depression, more feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. Not the Christian, and not the one who's acting like a Christian. What are we living for? We have to trust the Lord. No unbelief should make us waver. Doesn't mean you won't be tested. It doesn't mean you won't have doubts. What do you do when you doubt? It's simple. Trust the Lord. It doesn't feel very simple. Well, of course it doesn't feel simple. Your faith is being tested, proven, to see if it's genuine or not. So trust the Lord. Be encouraged. It's only going to get harder from here. It is. It is. There's going to be valleys of the shadow of great darkness. There's going to be times of being surrounded by enemies. And there'll be times of refreshing and streams of cool waters and green pastures. But even those aren't speaking so much of your surroundings as it is your heart. You can be in the middle of paradise in a green field surrounded with a stream of cool water running right in the middle of it, and your heart be filled with fear and doubt and anxiety. It's much more than the physical surroundings, especially for a Christian. It's trusting in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't be in want of anything. He'll provide what I need. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Verse 18 says, in hope he believed against hope. Things looked impossible, but he hoped in God. There was no way out, but he hoped in God. He trusted God. Well, let's encourage one another to fix our eyes upon Christ. But let's remember what that means. It's trusting in the one we cannot see. To do what he promised, that the circumstances all around us tell us it's not possible for God to get glory out of this. So let's glorify God in whatever circumstance we're in. Learn from Abraham. The man of faith. Go read it again. Read those 10 chapters. And keep this in mind. He's a man of faith. As he wavers, he doesn't waver. As he's faced with unbelief, as he gives in to the fear of man, he's the man of faith. Because that's not what defined him. What is it that defines Abraham? He's faithful. He was justified because of his faith. That's what defines him. We've got to get out of this snapshot view of our life. And we need to realize in this snapshot, the Lord's working. The Lord is working. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving your son. I thank you for raising him up. Thank you for placing my sin on him. Thank you for providing salvation, for securing a place with me for all eternity. Lord, help us to live with our eyes fixed on Christ, to run this race that we're now in with endurance, fixing our eyes on him, trusting in him, imitating him, believing him, wanting and desiring to please him and actually pleasing him by our lives. Lord, strip us from empty and vain religion and help us to be men and women, children who go through our days walking by faith, living by faith, walking in the Spirit, doing the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, let that be what defines us. We're followers of Christ, that we would grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of you and the knowledge of your Son, that we would grow in unity, that we would grow in love. Lord, that we would not live for this life, that we would follow you, that we would trust you. In our weakness, not trusting in ourselves and our ability, but in you to bring it to an end, for you to complete the work that you have begun. Lord, make us Christians, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.